And let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We know that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. But even more than that, you tell us you are the word. So, Lord, we ask that you would illuminate yourself in our lives, that you would open up the word to our hearts that we might know you more. And that through this, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we could ask, think, or imagine in our lives and through our lives. And that you would just get praise and glory for who you are. For that to happen, Lord, we need to know you more. So we just pray that you would open up our eyes to see you clearly. And we thank you that that's your desire and your will. So we just look to you and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I did a teaching. I don't know if anybody remembers or any or whatever, but in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be doing some flipping. I know I said 2 Thessalonians, but in verse 18, we looked at the fact that, talking about Jesus, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact and just started talking about how the beginning, when we read in Genesis, when it says in the beginning, and in John, when we read in the beginning, it's not just talking about a time, it's a person. You see, all things begin with the heart of the Father and the love of God. It starts there. Everything is moved from there. And so today I want to try, my goal is to prove that to you a little more, so that as we get into Thessalonians and we all walk away with questions in our heads or thinking that we know certain doctrines, that we'll have to be stable or built up and edified beforehand so that we can receive. And I hope you'll get this with me. So all these things are started. So just so you understand my brain, it's scary. I have the Lord like illuminated my heart of Jesus being the beginning. But he's also working with me through growing through Thessalonians. So they're kind of like, for some reason, I think working together, or at least in my mind it now. So so I wanted to just share a few things and emphasize this, because he is the one that has stirred you and brought you to where you are today. In him. The desire you have to know him more, the reason why you came today, everything that began with Jesus. He's drawing you. He's calling you. He wants to reveal himself to you and open himself up to you. And so as we start there, go ahead and turn with me, I don't know, just a couple pages over to 2 Timothy. Because we mentioned this verse last week. And, well, they're good verses, so let's look at them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I want to look at this. Do you know how, I'm not an English major, so bear with me. I can barely, anyway, we'll get into it. Commas a lot of times can be, there's certain portions of this scripture that we could take out. I don't mean I'm taking away the word, and the rest of the sentence would stand alone. Okay, does that make sense? These are descriptive words to help us understand what the rest of the word means and what the beginning's for, okay? Is that make sense. So I'm going to read this differently. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration for God, that the man of God might be completed, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see how that stands alone without the rest of that in there? Yay, nay?
Yep.
Okay. All right. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. There's reasons for why I'm doing this. And part of that is because I know a few months ago I shared like the acrostic or whatever you call it, anagram for Bible, when I first got saved, was basic instructions before leaving earth. So when I read these verses with that understanding, I was like, cool. God inspired the word so that I could know doctrine. And in knowing doctrine, I can reprove as I go through that I can understand and I'm right. And then there's also the part that as I'm going through, that God in the correction shows me where I'm going wrong. Right? And it gives me instruction in righteousness. So if I have my doctrine right and I'm walking in the things that are right and I'm allowing them to instruct me in the things that are wrong, I'm automatically walking in righteousness. You see, I think that's what an instruction manual teaches us. If you do this and you do this and you do this, things will work out. But I've said before when I look at this, the Bible, if I read it in a different way, beloved, I bring life eternal or love everlasting. If I look at it as a love letter rather than an instruction manual, I think for me, it brings more life. But there's another way to even read, say the word Bible, and that is, beloved, I breathe life everlasting. Right? Now, in this it says God's word's inspired. Correct? In other translations, what does it say? It's God breathed. You see, God's given us His word that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's His desire. He wants to settle you, establish you. It begins with Him. You see, He breathed. In the beginning, God said, He breathed the breath of life into Adam. He came alive. He looked at His apostles and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. These are all things that God breathed out into existence, into life for all of us. So instead of looking at these scriptures, and the Bible gives us doctrine, right? The Bible does reprove us. The Bible does correct us. But in all these things, the doctrine that this sentence is teaching you is that as everything that God's breathed out of His life in Scripture and Word for us today, it's inspired by Him, it's from His heart, and it's that you may be complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Does everybody find that when you read the Scriptures? That you're complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? Come on, that's a question. Yay, nay?
In His guidance and power, yes.
I'd say, eh, sometimes. Maybe.
It says, maybe. That the man of God may be.
Complete, right.
Not maybe. Maybe.
What was that? Yeah. Maybe. If you're good enough, maybe. No, that's not the Lord's heart. And so I wanted to, all Scripture is given by inspiration, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How does He do it? Through doctrine. So when I read Scriptures, if this verse means what it says, and it's been breathed out from God to us to receive it, that He's inspired this so that we can know we're complete and thoroughly equipped, then that means when I come to doctrine, it has to encapsulate that thought process. That meaning that every time I read the Word of God, it's in God's heart for me to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? So God's Word is not going to tear down, it's going to build up. It's not going to divide, it's going to bring together. He's not only going to give you doctrine, proper doctrine, but He will prove to you as you go through that the things He's showing you are true. Like, reprove it to you. For God so loved the world is reproved over and over from Genesis to Revelation. Right? And yeah, most of us in here need a little instruction or correction. Okay, a lot of us need correction and all the time. Okay. But all these things to correct us back to the fact that I am complete in Him. That's the main doctrine. That God has formed you and made you perfect to receive from Him all that you need to be complete. That you can rest in Him. We will get to 2 Thessalonians, since you're all so quiet. So there are times of correction. So when I'm corrected, it's just a redirection, right? To bring me back to the place. Because 99% of the day, I don't even believe this can be true. That I can be complete and I'm equipped for the work that God has prepared for me. Am I alone? If I look in the mirror, am I enough? You don't have to, I won't be offended if you say no. Because it's true. As we all look in the mirror by ourselves, we are not enough. And mentally, constantly, all the time, we're trying to be torn down from the true faith that we have to place in Christ to live. Not just for eternal salvation, not for just when I close my eyes here and open them in His presence, but for right now, here, today, for a living relationship with your Lord and Savior today. And I know you guys already know these, but for some reason the Lord has to keep reminding me, so I guess that's for me to keep reminding. So, Colossians 2, if you want to flip there. I want to go back to verse 8. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and power. All that you need right now in your life is what God created you and what He's created you for, and that is to be a receiver of His goodness and His grace and His presence. Right? To take on. So, what the Scriptures really are teaching, that mankind, God's here. God's here. We're here. There's nothing I can do to get here, right? Because our stand, His standard is perfection. And in and of myself, there's nothing perfect. I will not be perfect to make it here. There's nothing I can do for that. Right? And that's why He sent His Son. To be a propitiation for our sins. And in that, when Christ, the Spirit of God, comes into your life, He's completed the work that He wanted to have for you so that you can know Him from all eternity. In a sense, that part is complete. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? And you're His. Nothing more to add. Do you understand that? If we can receive that and believe by the Holy Spirit, it's a standard to where you can stand to move from. If that's not settled, that everything you are right now, no matter how you feel, that the Creator of the universe that loves you, that died for you, said, I made you perfectly, uniquely, Each of us are individual, and we're uniquely formed with an absence in our lives. Every one of us. The absence and void of Jesus. And He's put that creation for us to draw to, that we would know. He's came and lived a life for us. He's given us word that we can know Him and love Him and to establish us. But ultimately, as a believer, as one who's come to Jesus, that you understand that everything God needed to do to get you where He wants you to be is complete. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to take away. And I know this sounds like a big introduction, but before we go into these scriptures that are kind of a lot of people argue over, we need to come back and remember why He's given us His word in the first place. To know Him. To love Him. And to cry out to Him. Each of us okay, so I've said we're complete, and I agree that that's true. But we also know in Philippians that it says in Philippians 1:6, see, I don't want to take away from the word and understand, but try to put it together to make sense. And then you think you have it, and then it falls apart, and you got to start over and look something else up. Keep going. Being confident of this very thing, that He has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, we have this completed yet being complete. Some of us like a guy who likes to say the already but not yet. Right? That's true in all of it. In God's eyes, it's complete. Everything He's created you as a human being for, when the Holy Spirit's come into your life, it's set. And you're complete in His eyes. That work is finished. Now He's going to continue to work within. That's what that He who's begun to work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to continue to work these things into your life so that they become true to yourself, so that you can walk from them or stand in them. So you're not shaken and you're not moved. Anything, thoughts, questions, additions, subtractions. So I'm not saying yet, I am saying you're all complete, but you're being complete. When I buy a puzzle, I pray that every piece is in there so it's complete. Especially from a yard. But it's not complete until it's put together. Sometimes it takes a long time. But yeah, I do, you know, the puzzle is complete in that box. But it's not until it's opened up and pulled out and spread out and locked together that it becomes the picture. And so, any thoughts or anything before we look at 2 Thessalonians?
I'm just saying, I may have said this last week or the week the other week when we were doing 2 Thessalonians, but it always takes me to that verse that I memorized recently from Galatians. And it says, that Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and delivers Himself up for me. So it's like, I feel like this is so what you're saying.
I think we're going to find, like I said, it's going to continue to reprove and pull from here and pull from here to build your foundation. And then the things that we don't understand. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, because you say you see, you're blind. Paul said it to the Corinthians like this, he who thinks he knows anything knows nothing as he ought. So there's a point in time when we stop, when we think we know, that takes you to a place of someone, of a knower rather than a disciple and a follower and a learner. So we have to be careful in these things. So I want to establish that, so because the heart behind the word, the heart of the author of the word, is breathing life And as you read it, it's life breathed word of God that it wants to make you and mold you into His image by trusting. So if we still factor all these things in, this is what the word it tells us there, that's what it's for. So if that means every time I open this, it should filter through these things so that I can understand how complete I am. With that said, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. This is only like a few days worth of things going on that I could talk about comprised in an hour for 45 minutes. So if you really want to talk about this stuff, I'll be glad to talk to anybody as long as you want about it. So I'd like to read chapter 2 and then kind of look at it. Keep those things in mind. It's to establish you. It's to complete you. So now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the Son of Man is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe in the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay. When you read this chapter, what's the ultimate desire from the author for you to understand through this 17 verses? What do you take away from this? What are you pulling apart when you read it? What stands out to you? Should be some questions. Should be some thank you Jesus is in there. There's a lot going on. But when you read this, when you look at Paul, what do you think he's trying to talk about here? Do you think he's trying to talk about the lawless one? Do you think he's trying to talk about the son of perdition?
He's just talking to stand fast in what you already know and believe.
Okay.
Stand fast, be firm.
Okay.
Don't be shaken.
Okay.
Exhortation.
Yep. Anyone else? Keep in mind what we just read about the Word. It's to show you you're complete. To reprove that wrong process, or reprove to you that process, show you where you're wrong, and you show an instruction in righteousness. How do these things practice? How does that fit in that guideline?
Well, I was going to do what you did with 2 Thessalonians 2:15-17, and just say, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. No.
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. You said it when I read it the first time in my head. But stand firmly.
Mm-hmm.
Like Eric said, and you said, we're done. Your DVD is done and on the shelf of God.
I'm done and I'm being well done. Not her. Well done.
He says in verse 5, he says, don't you remember I told you these things?
Right.
I think it's kind of like an exhortation or a reminding, don't let the evil one get.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying he's not talking about these things, but his main concern is this church, that's the city. There was a rumor going around that Jesus came. So, as new people, keep in mind, Paul was with them for 3 months, or 3 weeks, shared with them, was ran out of there because of persecution, writes a letter, 1 Thessalonians, about 6 months later, they get this, he gets thing, and then comes back, and then we're all back at it again. New believers, what does the enemy want to do? Deceive, bring doubt, get you to not move in faith. So what's he say? You guys are going through this. You're watching your family die beside you. Jesus came already. You're wasting your time. What would that do to your faith? Like right now, so that doctrine came through here and people would say, Jesus has already come. And so you know some people believe that. I would think it would shipwreck it. If I'm waiting for his return and it came and I haven't seen him, I think it would kind of unsettle your hearts. So what does he want to deal with them? He wants to establish them and settle them. So he says, I want to talk to you about concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's not the coming of the lawless one that he wants them to be comforted by. It's not when is the son of perdition coming. How all this is going to work out. The main point is concerning the coming of our Lord. And then it ends with, so that I can comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Word and work. Everything else is a sandwich to bring you from concerning the Lord and establish. All these other things should build your faith up and help complete you in your walk with Him, knowing that you're completed. And so a lot of these things you're going to be like, well, I don't see how that fits. But He has little clues in the midst of it. He has little tidbits in here for us. And notice that he does not say he's not coming. Right? He says when he comes. So he's not saying he's not coming. And see, that was something the early church and the excitement, and I think as us as new believers many times, we're like, oh, he saved me from me, now take me home. He could come back any moment now. I'm saved. He did everything. You know what I'm saying? And so there was a stir even before Jesus went up. They said, will you at this time restore? We're going to read in a little bit. When do all these things take place? See, these are questions in our heart, but they're going to happen. And the Lord, and Paul says, don't be soon shaken or troubled. Jesus says, rest. Notice it says by spirit, by word, or by letter. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in dark places. Evil spirits are speaking. You can't get around it. Half the time you listen to politicians and other people on the TV, you're not in doubt. that doesn't sound like that's humane. But it can come from a person's word, it can come from a spirit whisper, whatever, or by a letter. These are the ways that the enemy tries to distract, to beat down, tear down, to get you shaken instead of to be established. To make you try to move and do something about it when you can't. Except trust. So we see he's talking about, don't be deceived, the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. I think we'll probably talk a little bit about more of this stuff next week. I just want to point out this stuff so we can establish this mindset as we read the word and see if we can, it helps. Paul told us these things. I think sometime now you, anybody here answer the number chapter 6, I mean verse 6? And now we know what restrains. It's a sincere question. Does anybody have the answer?
I used to.
Yeah, I used to think I knew a lot more. But the more I learn, the more I realize I knew nothing.
I used to know. I used to know it all.
Yeah, I used to have, yeah.
Adore God.
Yeah. The blessed ability to forget. But see what you have in here, everything about him, do you not remember I'm still with you, restraining. But here in verse 8, it's key. We have, which is almost the middle of the chapter, we're talking about concerning the Lord in verse 8. What's he going to do? All this other stuff don't matter. He's going to consume him with the breath of his mouth. Here we go with his breath again. His breath for us is to bring life. His breath that's going to take out the enemy. Why? Because when he comes, we're told that he has a sword coming forth from his mouth. Right? So, here we have, remember, it doesn't matter when he comes, it doesn't matter about the lawless, all these other things, because he's getting consumed. Right? And for this reason, God sent him the strong delusion, that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we're bound to give thanks to God. How does God get us through the circumstances, the trials? We don't understand what it means to like come to a group meeting and have people come in and tear people out of here for our belief. That's what Paul did before he became a believer. Went and imprisoned believers. They're being killed. And so the question is, am I really living before the Lord? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth me laying down my life for this Jesus I can't see? The answer is yes. I didn't want anybody to come back saying, hey, thanks. But he says, we're bound to give thanks to God always, and brethren, beloved by the Lord. It's where it starts. It starts with God's love. And what does he do? Listen to what's being said here. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Is that beautiful or what? He chose mankind for salvation. We learned a few weeks ago because it was a righteous thing for him to do. It shows his righteousness. But what did he chose for you salvation? How? How does salvation occur? Through sanctification. And what is sanctification?
Washing of the Word.
Just the definition of sanctification we talk about. What is it?
Set apart.
Set apart. It's set apart from and set apart unto. Like this book is set apart unto my hands, apart from whatever you call this, table. Right? It's a twofold thing. Because you can't serve two masters, so you're either going to serve one or the other. And so the Lord wants to save you by calling you to Himself and speaking to you and sanctifying you to remove yourself from the things of the world and to draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. To understand that it's all in love that He's calling you, and He's saying, because you're being drawn, it's a work of the Spirit, and you believe it in the truth, is what the rest of that verse says. It's the power of God unto salvation. His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child. And He shows it and continues to reprove it through the truth. So what does that mean? I mean, for me, as I see all this other stuff happening, we'll talk more about eschatology next week. Mine's pretty simple. It's two words. Be ready. And we'll talk about it next week. Many times I believe through the script, as we go through the Word, we get caught up and start doubting because of the things we don't understand, rather than just trusting Him with the things we do. The simple things. That I'm loved by God. I've been created exactly the way He wanted me to be, minus Him, until I come to Him. So I needed to come to Him for salvation. And if I wanted to be saved today for me, myself, and I have to come to Him. I need to allow Him to draw me and set me apart to Himself so that I can get my mind and my focus off my desires, my cares, my concerns, and all these other things. And these truths are only going to be made manifest by the Spirit in our belief. 1 Thessalonians, we talked about it, how God saved them with a mighty power in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, it tells us what that power was, that when they heard the Word, they received it from God, not from men. And you see, so God's Word has mighty power when He has the power to save souls when we believe and rest and trust Him at His Word. But He wants to establish you so that He can make you stand. He wants you to stand so that you can walk. And as we walk, He wants us to praise Him and thank Him. Now, notice in all this, my salvation is only one thing. And that's just receiving what the Lord offers me. See, I can receive the call and enter in, and He can save me. Or I can do my own thing and figure it out on my own in my day-to-day life on my own. You see, the way I'm saved today, I'm saved for eternity. His Holy Spirit bears witness. You know, we have that part, but how am I saved today? Let Him continue to draw you. Let Him continue to move you to Himself and to see the beauty of who He is, so you can respond to that love and His grace. Any thoughts? I think that's enough. I can't go into the next part, or we'll be here all day.
I think it's interesting, that I think perhaps every generation has thought that they've seen somebody like an Antichrist, that they've seen the Lord coming. They wondered, is Hitler the Antichrist? And what was that famous preacher that said, I don't know, but he's keeping the feet warm. But it's just, with the mystery of work. So technically, it, yeah, they do seem, there's many of them that seem like they could be, they, you know, they did so much destruction. And somewhere else in Scripture it talks about there are many antichrists.
Yeah. Right.
So, so it's just that work, that's why it might seem like that. But
I just think, honestly, every generation should see a world that's ending, that they need a Savior.
Yes, but
at any time that
he's here. Live. Because you don't know what the Lord's doing. You know what I mean? It looks, to me it looked really bleak not long ago. But, it probably still. But we're supposed to still press in and keep, I mean, I've heard of people that they thought Jesus was coming back in the 70s, you know, and so they got a modular instead of building a real
The disciples asked to see when the disciples in Acts chapter 1, the disciples literally thought, are you going up for a moment and coming right back down?
Or they didn't want to have kids.
Kingdom of God being established on earth is kind of like this thing that gets put into your heart because you want to see it. And you see everything you didn't see before and everything around you that's falling apart that was already there. But we have this new heart for seeing God's kingdom to be established. That's why your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and things like that. Yeah. If you want to read ahead to study, so I need to know from everybody so you can answer questions. I need to know what is pre-trib, what is mid-trib, what is post-trib, what is all-millennial.
Don't forget pan-trib.
Oh, yeah, Ann's favorite is pan-trib. You won't find that in verses, but it does pan out. That's the answer to that one. And also, if you could do this, I need you to read all of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And if you really want to, just start at Genesis and read it all. Come back with a full understanding of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. And so, I can guarantee you, if you guys actually read all that stuff and did notes and everything, you're going to come back with questions. A lot. Where you think, I got it. Whoa, that just like throws everything out I thought I had. It brings me back to trust in Him. I'm not saying these things can't help you, but a doctrine cannot help you in your completeness unless it's that I am complete already. And if I don't understand that I am complete in Him and I'm everything I need to be because everything He's done for me, I can't move from there. And no other doctrine matters anyway because I won't be established and rooted and grounded in His love. So, yeah, just read 24, 12, 36, 37. There's about 40 chapters you need to know by next week. Good luck. That's why we're going to say, let's just be settled and trust. But, no, like, you should come away with saying, like, I can understand there's gaps in everybody's theology. And there's a reason, and we're going to look at that. So just read Matthew 24, and it gives you my eschatology. Because it's Jesus's. Be ready. Because we don't know any other things other than we're His. So anyway, like I said, I could talk for hours, but let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that we can come before you knowing that we're all need. And you've made us that way. And Lord, I thank you that you're all supply. Help us to see you that way from day to day, that we can trust you. Lord, I do pray we see the things going on in the world and it seems crazier and speeding up. But that's in your word as well. And so help us to not be moved
but to stand fast with their eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name.